Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 31st, 2013.
If you want to be turning with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read just one of the many passages that remind us why the Lamb is worthy of our praise, why the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is worthy of our unconditional surrender to His will for us in this life, why the Lamb of God will be the center of our attention for eternity as we sing, say, and demonstrate the worthiness of the Lamb of God for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 12 to 20 to begin with this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul is giving us an honest assessment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that is, have died a physical death, they have simply perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is presenting the glorious hope of the physical resurrection of all of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We won't have time to read the entire chapter, but read it. It's a glorious chapter that explains to us the hope that is ours because Jesus died for our sins and rose again. The Apostle Paul tells us that the assurance of our resurrection, that is, the believer's resurrection, is directly linked to the reality, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul's day, there were some that were beginning to deny that there was going to be a literal physical resurrection of the saints. "No, that's not going to happen," they said. Now, Paul argues that to deny the resurrection of the dead in Christ is to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to strip the gospel of Jesus of all of its power and all of its hope. The gospel stands or falls on this three-legged tripod that Paul mentions in the first chapter, the first verses of this chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And if you take away any of those, then the gospel collapses as false and powerless. There are those today within Christendom, just as in Paul's day, that deny the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They consider it just pie in the sky when you talk about being raised from the dead and living eternally in heaven, that many within Christendom, we're not talking about the world who just rejects God and everything about God and about his son, but we're talking about those who pretend to proclaim the gospel. Many are denying that Jesus rose from the dead and that we will rise from the dead, that that's just some kind of fairy tale. But Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 15 should remove all doubts to anyone who believes that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Apostle Paul was the chosen vessel to reveal the will of God for this church age. If you believe that, then you have to understand we have a hope that goes beyond this grave, goes beyond this life and beyond death and the grave. So Paul presents several negative consequences that would be true if Christ is not risen. Glance back at the passage there. In verses 14 and 15, the first thing he says, if Christ is not risen, then Paul's teaching and all the other apostles' teaching, their doctrine, they're empty and they're false because Paul would be a liar. I appreciate Paul's honesty. He says, I've said that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'm a liar, and you shouldn't believe anything I say or anything I write. If Jesus isn't risen, then I'm a liar and I can't be trusted. That's the first thing. The second thing Paul says in verses 14 also, and verse 17, and if that's true, then your faith is empty and futile. It means the words that are used there to describe our faith, if Jesus isn't risen, it means it would be devoid of any force or power. It'd be devoid of truth. It would be empty of purpose. There would be no point in believing the gospel, any part of it, if Jesus is still in the grave. Our faith would be absolutely pointless. It would be pointless for us to be here this morning if Christ is not risen. The third thing he points out in verse 17 also, we would still be under the guilt and the penalty of sin because there would be no evidence that God the Father accepted the Son's death on the cross as sufficient to pay the penalty of the debt of our sin. The resurrection is the evidence that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. And without the resurrection, then we'd still be dead to God, dead in our sins. The fourth one, verse 18, if Christ is not risen, those that have died believing that their sins were forgiven and that they would live eternally with God, they have simply perished. They have no hope. The grave would be the end. If the grave was the end for Jesus, the grave is the end for us. There is no hope for those who die, Paul says, if Christ is not risen. And the fifth thing in verse 19, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then those of us that have put our faith in Christ have spent our entire life believing that we would be raised to eternal glory to live with Christ, we have simply wasted our life. If Jesus is not risen, you're wasting your time this morning. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying it like it is here. You're wasting your time this morning if Jesus isn't risen. And we should be pitied because we were so naive and so foolish to believe such a story that we lived our life for eternity rather than, as many have come to believe, let's eat, drink, and be merry today because tomorrow we die. Those would be the smart people if Jesus is not risen. Now, Paul's point for presenting all these negative consequences that would result from Christ not having risen from the dead is simply to make a point, to stress the importance of the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. In verses 1 through 11 of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul presents the gospel in a nutshell on this tripod of truth that I mentioned earlier. We'll read some of it, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. In other words, this is the only gospel, the only preaching, the only teaching that can save you. If you believe this, you can know that you are eternally saved, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scripture speaks of the many, many prophecies that talk about the Savior coming to die for the sins of the entire human race. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies to pay the debt of our sin. And that he was buried, he died. He didn't just swoon and pass out, he died. The Roman soldiers were professional killers, and they knew how to kill a man. Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried. Also according to Scripture, by the way. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, fulfilling prophecy that the one who died would live and bring in life to all who believe. And then it goes on, Paul, in the following verses, talks about the different witnesses that saw Jesus after he was risen. Over 500 witnesses. Now, I want you to stop and think about the evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, everyone saw that cruel scene that we described a couple weeks ago. That cruel scene of the cross. Everyone saw the torture and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now Paul points to those that were still alive in his day who could check it out and said there are over 500 witnesses that saw him risen before he ascended to heaven. Now, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ was simply a hoax, a conspiracy of lies, which it would have to be, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's a lot of people making up a story here. Over 500 witnesses. Most of those followers of Christ were poor. Now, if the enemies of Christ wanted to expose the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a lie, don't you think that they could have cracked at least one of those 500, paid them off a little bit to change their story? Now, we've recently been given a very vivid reminder of just how hard it is to keep a lie, even among just a few conspirators, a few that are powerful and rich and have resources, and yet still couldn't keep a very small conspiracy lie. I'm referring to the former CIA, head of the CIA, couldn't keep his lie of an extramarital affair. Now, if the head of the most secretive group in the world, if the head of spies cannot keep a secret hidden with all the resources that he had, do you really think that these poor 500 witnesses could have kept the conspiracy of a lie going all this time? No. You know why they said they saw the risen Christ? Because they did. You think of Peter. Peter's mentioned in the list here. Peter saw the risen Christ. This man, Peter, was so afraid for his own life that he denied even knowing Jesus to a little girl. That's how afraid Peter was at that moment. Oh, he had his moments of bravery in the garden. He tried to defend the Lord, but even in that, he was ignorant of the will of God. But that show of bravery and ignorance soon passed, and now it was just cowardice. He denied the Lord, denied knowing to just a little girl that he even knew Jesus because he was afraid that he might die. Now, something happened between that scene and when Peter, after the day of Pentecost, stood before the very people that helped to organize the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stood before them with all boldness and said, "You crucified the Son of God, but God raised him from the dead." Do you think that Peter would have had that kind of boldness if he knew he was standing on a lie? Lies will make you paranoid. Oh, I wonder who's going to find out. I wonder, oh my. Lies make you paranoid. The truth will encourage you and give you boldness and confidence. The reason that Peter preached a risen Christ is because he saw him with his own eyes. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul had power. He mentions himself as one of the witnesses. He had power, he had prestige, and he went around and he was jailing and beating and even killing those who were talking about a risen Christ. Paul was being successful in that career. There would be no reason for him to stop killing and beating and jailing Christians, except for one thing. He met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And now all of a sudden he makes a complete change. And ultimately he dies preaching about a risen Christ. Why would a man do that? Because he saw the risen Christ. This is just some of the evidence. The world laughs at us and mocks us because we're so ignorant and naive. You have to be ignorant and naive to deny the evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. All of the prophecies that he fulfilled, no man can make that up. He fulfilled who he is. So Jesus is risen. And because he is risen, those five negative consequences of Christ not raising from the dead, now all of a sudden, those five negative things become five assurances for us as believers. Because he is risen, we have these assurances. The first one, I'm going to change the order a little bit, but the first one is, I know my sins are forgiven because Jesus is risen. Our sins are forgiven. I have the assurance that I am right with God for eternity because Christ rose from the dead. Man's greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. The world doesn't understand that, and sometimes we as believers forget that. The church gets occupied with so many programs and social activities, and we forget. Man's greatest need is to have their sins forgiven. We are born into sin, and we practice sin because we are sinners. All of man's problems result from sin, a rebellion against God and his authority and his sovereignty. When Adam sinned against God, he brought in death and sickness and violence and poverty and ignorance and self-destructiveness. All of those things filled the human heart. Things haven't gotten much better, have they? Things have only gotten worse. Men spend billions and billions of dollars trying to find solutions to sickness and violence and poverty and ignorance. But they ignore the root cause and they just try to treat the symptoms. Jesus dealt with the root of the problem. Genesis 6 and verse 5. This was the condition in Noah's day. And we are told that in the last days in which you and I live, that we'll be just like in Noah's day. And here we are. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man's greatest need is to have his sins forgiven. Because our sins separate us from our Creator, from the very source of life. How could our life possibly have any meaning when we ignore the one who gave us life? And to ignore and to rebel, to reject God, is the expression of the condition of the sinful heart of man. Let's go to Isaiah 59, where we have a description of apostate Israel in Isaiah's time. But we quickly understand that this description describes the entire human race. Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 59. May we not take for granted our sins have been forgiven. Isaiah 59, 1 through 8. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is not some distant dictator just trying to make us miserable. He's able to save, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. That's a pretty good description of man lost in sin. Life has no meaning. It has no purpose apart from a relationship with the Creator of life. Stop and think for a moment about a powerful motor or an engine. Wonderfully made, precision made, powerful. When it's running properly, it's a great machine. It's a great invention. But what happens if you cut off the supply of oil to that beautifully running engine? What if you cut off the fuel supply or try to use a fuel supply that it was not intended to use? What's going to happen to that beautiful engine? It's going to keep running and running and running until it self-destructs because you've cut off the source of its power, the source of its life. That's why the condition of man is so vile, so pointless and without purpose, because they've cut themselves off from God. But this morning, I have complete assurance that I have been reconciled to God, that I have been restored to a living relationship with God, because the thing that separated me from God, the guilt of my sin, the reality that I was born in sin and that I practiced sin that kept me from God, all of that has been forever removed from me. I will never know the wrath of God. I will only know life, and I will only know eternity. You know how I have that assurance? Because Jesus is risen. Romans 4. Verses 24 and 25. This is what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us, talking about the righteousness of God, who believe in him, Jesus, in him, God the Father, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now make no mistake about it, the full penalty of the debt of your sin was paid on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying, "The work of redemption is complete. It's done." But he was raised for our justification. That is, he was raised because of our justification. He was raised as evidence that we have been made right with God because Jesus accepted his shed blood as sufficient for the cost of my sin. And I know God accepted it because he raised him from the dead, and he's now even at the right hand of the Father. What a blessed assurance is ours, saints. Jesus is risen. My sins are forgiven. I am eternally right with God. That's not blasphemy. It's not a false hope. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, I couldn't have this confidence. But because he did, my sins are forgiven. The second assurance that we can have because we know Jesus rose from the dead is that the apostles' witness, the apostle Paul and the other apostles, we understand that their teaching, their preaching is true and trustworthy. Not just concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but everything that they wrote about the purpose of the will of God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can believe the gospel. We can believe the teaching. We can believe the Bible because Jesus is risen. We can trust the New Testament writers for every error of our life, not just his resurrection. Jesus chose the disciples to reveal his will to them, to his people Israel, to the early church. He told them, I've got some more things. After the Spirit comes, you'll know more. Those same disciples that Jesus handpicked, they acknowledge the Apostle Paul was sent as the apostle to the Gentiles of this church age. We can trust Paul's gospel. We don't have to question. There are still those today that reject the authority of Paul's gospels. He's not right, that Paul. Well, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then yeah, you're right. We can't trust Paul. But Jesus rose from the dead, and he handpicked the Apostle Paul for this job. I think I can trust him. The biblical standard of what is right and wrong, what is fair, what is moral, I can build my life on the Bible. There are so many other things. The world will try to tell you this is right, this is good, build your life on this, and they will be very convincing. But I can't trust the world. But I can trust Jesus. I can trust the Word of God. People mock us for believing the Bible today. They try to shame us as archaic, naive, bigots. And some of God's people are being tempted to compromise their faith in what the Bible teaches is right. We need to keep in step with modern society, the church tells us today. We need to keep up with the world. You know, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, you know, I think I'd be the first in line to try to modernize my religion. If the New Testament lied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what else did it lie about? You'd have every right to question it. I would question it. But Jesus is risen. So now the negatives become assurances. I can trust the Bible. I can build my life on it. 2 Timothy 3. The world is trying to tell us what's moral and what's not today. The Supreme Court will very likely before long protect homosexuality as proper and right. What are we going to believe? Well, because Jesus is risen. I know he died to save the homosexual from their self-destructive life. I know that Christ died to save the adulterer, the liar, the gossip, every man, woman, and child born into the human race. I know as a child of God that the Bible gives me a standard by which I can live my life that will lead to his best in this life and in eternity. I can trust the Bible standard and reject all other standards that contradict it. And I can have the confidence to know that I'm right because it's right because Jesus is risen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The third assurance that we have, our faith is not vain. Our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not empty, but it has eternal reward. 1 Corinthians 3. I can build my life on the truth of the Bible, the instruction of the Word of God, and to know that I'm building something that will last for eternity because Jesus is risen. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God that was given me, the Apostle Paul says, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. He's talking about sound doctrine and building your life, building a spiritual life that will last for eternity. Use the right material, he said. Use the right doctrine. Use the right teaching. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Saints, if we build our life on the Word of God, with the Word of God, according to the Word of God, we will be building something that will last for eternity. You think about all the great things that man has accomplished, and God has allowed sinful man that rejects them to accomplish a lot of impressive things. Not one of those impressive things will ever get anyone into heaven. But saints, we have the privilege as the children of God to build a life that will have something that will shine for eternity in the presence of an eternal God. But that's if we build on the Word of God, if we believe it. Our faith is not empty. It will be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 15:58, go back to our beginning chapter. Paul ends that glorious chapter with these words. 1 Corinthians 15:58, your faith is not in vain. It will be rewarded. It will be worth it all, as the song says. The world tells you you're wasting your time. Even sitting in church this morning, what a waste of time when you could be out enjoying nature and all the things that the world has to offer. What a waste of time. Saints, we are storing up treasure for eternity, and it's not a waste. It's an investment. I'm investing in time, and I'm investing in lives, and I'm investing in eternity, and I know that it is not vain or empty because Jesus is alive.
Hallelujah!
1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your faith is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. You're investing in eternity. The fourth assurance, the dead in Christ live and will rise. They have not perished. Those that have died in saving faith, they're not just gone. They're not even dead. Oh, I understand. I'm not ignoring physical death. They're quite dead that way. But they're not dead. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Not even physical death can annul the certain expectation that we have of life, because Jesus is risen. Death could not hold him. It cannot hold those who trust in him. Jesus, at the graveside of Lazarus, said this to his sister, to Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die that physical death, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, not true death. Do you believe this? Jesus asked. Those who've died in Christ, they're not dead. They're at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthians in chapter 15. You can turn to verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15 and read to verse 57. But there we read of the certain hope that we have. But before that, Paul wrote and he said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When the child of God dies, I think of recently Brother Joe Newman died of a massive heart attack. He's 2 years younger than I was, 52 years old. Wasn't expecting to die that day. The family was shocked. We pray for the family. We grieve with the family. But they don't grieve as a family that has no hope, because they understand where Joe is this morning. He immediately went to be in the presence of God. And one day his body will be raised, a glorified body, reunited with the spirit and the soul that are already with God. And that's not a fairy tale. That's not pie in the sky. It's true, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die that physical death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Oh, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we do not weep as those who have no hope for those who have died in Christ. The sorrow is real. There is still a measure of sting in death for us because of the separation. One day that sting will be fully removed when we will all be together around the throne of Jesus Christ. But because Jesus is risen, the dead in Christ have not perished. We rejoice with them. We're somewhat envious of them. There's always that balance we need to maintain. We don't have a morbid preoccupation with death. Oh, I wish I could die to go to heaven. If you truly love Jesus, you will want to serve him every minute of the day. You will want to finish your race, your life. You will want to finish it with joy. You will want to live every moment he gives you to honor him for his eternal glory. But there's the other side of that. Saints, I'm ready to go when he says, come up hither. It's far better, the Apostle Paul said. Do you believe this? Jesus is risen. That leads us to the fifth and final assurance. Saints, we are to be envied, not pitied. The world does its best to try to shame us for believing the Bible, for believing the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world shakes their head at us, you pitiful Bible-believing Christians. Romans chapter 1. I say with the Apostle Paul in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, because Jesus is risen, because I believe the testimony, I believe the evidence which is overwhelming, I believe the witness of the Spirit of God that bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, because God the Father raised him from the dead for my justification. Because of all of that, the world can mock me all they want. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If the world only knew, Sister Wanda read in her Sunday school class this morning, in the chapter, The Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, those men and women of faith in the Old Testament, that some of them were stoned and beheaded and beaten and mocked, Jesus writes about them, the Spirit of God says, the world wasn't even worthy of them. They weren't to be pitied. They were to be envied. Saints, I'm among that group. There is a measure of glorying in that statement, I understand, but my glorying is in the grace of God. I'm not to be pitied. Everybody needs what I have. And I didn't make it up. I was given what I have. And now I have the opportunity to share that with anyone that will receive, but thank God, I know my sins are forgiven. The Bible is trustworthy. Our faith is not in vain. The dead in Christ will be raised, and our life is to be envied and not pitied, because Jesus is risen.